All right, get your Bibles, please. John chapter 11. John chapter 11, we're going to read verses 32 through 37 together. And we'll read this passage responsively. I forgot to do this. Whoa, praise the Lord. Ladies, I'm going to pass this around. Do me a favor, keep it moving during the preaching. But if you need to sign up, looks like we're already at the bottom of a page. Just start it on the other side. Slide your name on there. We'll fix it or turn it over. If you need to sign up for this, it will help us. And I'm going to start it over here, Miss Loretta. When it gets in the back there, Miss Barbara, if you can kind of make sure they get it if they need it back in the extra paid box seats back in there. that'll help us. But I want you ladies to have a chance to get signed up for this. All right, John chapter 11. We are going to read verses 32 through 37 together. And we'll read this passage responsively. John 11, 32 through 37. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved them. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? And let's pray. Father, maybe one of the most serious sermons I've preached in an awfully long time. Lord, one that our country is in desperate need of, and I know this area is in desperate need of. I pray that you'd help us. May I have the attention of each and every person. May we not think that we're in a theater somewhere or a game. Help us to concentrate on the preaching. Help us to listen. Lord, each of us need this. May I have your attention, and may I say only that which you once said. Allow the Holy Spirit to use my words to help each and every person, please. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll look at me, and if you'll listen carefully, I think I can help you today. Jesus has been asked to go see his dear friend Lazarus. Mary and Martha are Lazarus's brother or two sisters, and Lazarus has gotten sick. Word comes to Jesus that Lazarus is sick, and he waits about 3 or 4 days before he leaves. Now, it wasn't just that he had the flu and was throwing up. The term that he was sick means he was sick unto death. He was about to die. And the Bible says that Jesus waited, and the very day that he got the message, Lazarus died. But he waited 3 or 4 days till they buried him, till he left to go see Mary and Martha. And when he got there, Mary and Martha rushed to him and said, Oh, Lord, how come you didn't come sooner? Had you not come, maybe you could have healed him. Maybe Lazarus would not have died. Now, listen to this very carefully. Jesus could have healed him. But in verse number 35, it is the shortest verse in the entire Bible. You can have one memory verse to memory today. It says, Jesus wept. Now, wait a minute. In just a little while, he's going to say, Take me to the grave. And he's going to say, Lazarus, come forth, and the stone will roll away. After they've rolled it away, he'll holler, Jesus, or Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus is going to rise from the dead and come forward and live again. Jesus knows what he's going to do. But the Bible says he groaned in his spirit and he wept. Jesus wept. Now, listen to me very carefully here. Jesus was not some squishy, wishy-washy, effeminate little man that wiggled when he walked with long hair and ponytail. That's right. Amen. Jesus was a manly man. Amen. He had professional people that left their businesses to follow him. Have you ever been down to the docks in Baltimore and seen the fishermen? Those aren't those aren't men that are attracted to some guy that wiggles when he walks. If it wiggled when it walked, they use it for fishing bait. Put a hook in it and throw it over the side, amen? Half of the disciples were fishermen, just like that. These weren't your average take out a pole and go fishing when you just feel like it. They were commercial fishermen. And so Jesus attracted professional people. Peter, James, and John left their boating and their fishing business immediately, and they followed Jesus. Now, I want you to notice something. Even though Jesus was a rugged, rough, tough, manly man, the Bible says Jesus wept. He was a man of compassion, and people saw his compassion. They saw his love. You see, when it says here in verse number 36, then said the Jews, behold how he loved them. How he loved him. In other words, Jesus' tears said he loved Lazarus. His tears spoke for him. Now listen to me. One of the greatest men I have ever known, one of the most successful men I've ever met, used to say, life is a veil of tears. We're not to live our life and make decisions based on our emotions. We are not to make decisions based on the fact that something made me cry. Something made me feel good. Something made me feel this way. But may I say this, we're not supposed to be bankrupt of emotion either. We're not supposed to be hard, uncompassionate, tearless people. I'm not the biggest man in the room, thankfully. I'm sure I'm not the toughest man in the room. But I can hold my own. I'm not afraid to get out there and swing elbows, amen, Brother Mike? I'm not afraid to get out there and swing a hammer and carry lumber and carry wood, amen, Brother Barnes? I'm not afraid to go out there and, like I did last night, and we killed Bambi's mama. Yeah, buddy. Bambi's mama is dead, just so you know. It's hanging, all right, by its back feet. And I'm not afraid of that. I drug a deer last night and hauled it and threw it up over a fence and put it in my truck and took care of the field dressing of it and threw it back in the truck, took it and got it hung up last night, and have to take care of that this week. Muscles are a little sore, but I'm doing fine. Can I tell you something? I enjoy some of the ruggedness of being a man. I know you ladies, oh, that's just so mean. It's okay. You'll get over it. Every cow you eat, every chicken you eat goes through the same thing, all right? you say, well, I'm going to be a vegetarian. Jesus told Peter, rise, kill, and eat.
Amen.
I'm just following the scriptures, right, fellas? Just doing what God said. Now, I don't live my life based on an emotion. When I look through the scope of my gun to say, oh, doesn't it look so pretty, the emotion's not there. That's a mature doe, got a big old long snoot on it. That's a nanny doe, time to get her out. It was just what it was. You say, don't you hurt? No, because it's more cruel to let them overpopulate and die of a disease.
That's right.
You don't understand, there are more deer in the country today because of hunting laws than there was with no hunting laws.
Correct.
You maintain the herd by hunting. You gotta clean it down. You gotta purify it. You gotta break it down. They'll pass disease otherwise. Now listen to me. Christianity in America today has a drought of tears. There is a drought of tears. Our churches often lack tears. Brother Mike, I promise you, I've probably wept a cup full of tears in the last couple of weeks. Pastors have forgotten how to weep. Can I tell you something I think is criminal? 30 years ago, when I started in the ministry, I'd go visit in the hospital as a preacher. Near the front, not where the handicap would be, but near the front of a hospital, it used to be about 6 or 8 parking places that said clergy. The average hospital in America today doesn't have one. And it's not the hospital's fault, it's the pastor's fault. They don't go visit in the hospitals anymore. Used to be 30, 35 years ago, when you checked into the hospital, one of the questions they said are, what's your denomination, and do you have a church, and do you have a pastor? They don't ask those questions anymore. When I started in the ministry 30 years ago, I'd get phone calls from the hospitals that say, there's somebody in our hospital that's Baptist, and they'd like a Baptist preacher to come visit them. Could you come? I haven't got one of those calls in 25 years. I don't blame the hospital. I don't blame society. I blame spineless preachers with no tears that don't care about people. You see, we have a hard-hearted people because the altar of the average church is not wet with the tears of God's people. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you shed a tear for somebody other than yourself? When's the last time you wept for somebody that you weren't related to? Look at how heartless our society is today. We see hate, anger, and bitterness on every newscast. Hollywood is filled with violence, evil, and hatred. We're hardened to the truth in education that teaches truth is bad and only what you want is good. We see murder every day in our society. We see violent protests. We see anger in the streets. We see opposition by supposed smart people to everything the president's trying to do. We see an opposition to morality. The people that don't even know what bathroom to use criticize us for saying sodomy is sin, it's wrong, and it's not supposed to be. Can I tell you something? When you were born, you weren't born with a little label that says to be determined later.
That's right.
You go out to the farm and you see cows giving birth. It only takes about that long to figure out, is that a bull or is that a cow?
That's right.
Doesn't take real long at all. Plumbing says it all.
Right.
You don't have to work real hard at figuring out what it is. We have seen so much immorality, hardness, violence, evil, hatred, unscriptural living that we have become calloused and tearless. Real tears are missing today. How long has it been since you personally have cried real tears for somebody other than yourself? I'm not talking about, well, somebody said something made me feel bad. Oh, God bless you. Come here, let me burp you too. How long has it been since you wept for somebody other than yourself? I do not want our church to be some emotional train wreck. I'm not talking about everybody jumping up and down and hugging everybody and rolling on top of each other. Fellas, keep your hands to yourself. Don't hug somebody else's wife.
Amen.
They offer their hand, shake their hand. But I don't think men ought to be hugging women and women ought to be hugging men unless you're married to them or related to them.
Amen.
There's nothing wrong with handshaking. I have no problem at all with that. But we got too many churches that are these huggy-feely, squishy stuff, and look what's happening in their churches. Everybody doing okay? But I would like a church that knows how to weep. Cry for people that need cried for. Let me give you a few statements here. Tears are drops of love. Tears are the vehicle in which a broken heart is revealed and transferred. Tears are powerful hammers that break down hardness and pride. Tears say, "I care," in any language to any age person. My children would be little and they'd see Dad or Mom crying, and just real little shavers, 2, 3 years old. "Daddy, what's wrong? Why are you crying?" Even a child understands that tears mean hurt, love, compassion. Jesus himself, the Son of God, wept, and people saw his love and his compassion. Oh, to God that we would have tears again in our church. I'm going to give you about 4 things here. And ladies, get your hanky ready. Number one, 4 reasons we should have tears. Number one, broken heart for somebody that's hurting. A broken heart for somebody that's hurting. John 11:35, the Bible says that Jesus wept. Now everybody look at me. Jesus was God in the flesh. Jesus understood what was about to happen. I've preached this in another sermon. Mary and Martha only saw healing possible. Jesus saw resurrection possible. He knew what he was going to do, but yet he still wept with the people who needed him to weep. Can I tell you something? Jesus didn't have to cry. He didn't say, "Hey, why don't you just dry it up? I'm about to heal him. Don't worry about it." Sound familiar? Sound like something we'd say? "What you crying about? Watch what I can do." It wasn't about what Jesus could do. It was about showing love and compassion. It wasn't about Jesus saying, "Look at me." It was, "Let me show you how much I care." Jesus knew the answer, but he wept anyway because somebody was hurting. He didn't need to weep, but he loved so much, he did weep. Folks, when you can love enough to weep with somebody, or to weep for somebody, you're getting close to learning how to really love. Hey, you tough fellas, let me ask a question. How long has it been since you wept? Not just because you missed that buck. Not just because you lost something. I mean, you wept because somebody was hurting. By the way, Jesus wept because he knew those that he was trying to help needed him to weep. It wasn't some fake Hollywood cry. It was sincerity, love, and compassion. On Tuesday of this week, October 30th, missionary Tim Wesco, his wife Stephanie, and 8 children are in Cameroon, West Africa. They spent 2.5 years on deputation raising the money to go to Africa to be missionaries. They landed in Cameroon on October 18th this year. They had been there for 12 days. Brother Wesco and his wife needed to go to the store and took their oldest daughter. They have 6 boys and 2 girls. God bless them. To go shopping. They've landed there and were going to help another missionary for a while till they learned the culture and the language a little better and kind of be an assistant for a while and then launch out into their own area of Cameroon. That missionary said, "My wife will watch 7 of your kids while the 3 of you come with me and I'll drive you to town and you can go do the shopping that you need to get done." Brother Mike, that missionary, was driving and Brother Tim was sitting in the car. His wife and daughter were in the back seat. Cameroon is a mess right now. It's filled full of Muslim terrorists that are fighting with the government right now. Listen to me. While they were driving to the store, government forces were virtually on one side and the terrorist forces were on the other. And the terrorists saw white missionaries and they unloaded their, four of them unloaded their guns on Tim Wesco and shot him through the head and killed him in the car while his daughter and his wife watched. That little 33-year-old young lady is halfway across the world in a foreign country, a widow now, with eight kids to rear. I went to Bible college with Stephanie's daddy. Brother Mike, I called Brother Williams this week, and I said, Doc, I am so sorry. I said, I've heard about this. My heart's grieved. I said, Brother Bill, what can I do to help? And he said, Brother Bush, I don't even know right now. He said, we're just all numb. Tim's brother is a state senator for the state of Indiana. He's been able to get some higher-ups in government to help try to get the body back quickly. By the way, Cameroonians found out that it happened, and they hunted down the four guys that did it and killed them. They didn't spend $3 million in lawsuits either. I began to weep with Brother Bill this week, Brother Mike. How'd you like that if that was your daughter and son-in-law? Girls, what if that was your dad and mom, and you watched your dad get shot in the head after preparing to go to the mission field and finally getting there? How'd you like to have the spray of the blood and the brains from your father's body all over you? This isn't Hollywood, this is real life. And to be stuck half a world away in a country that you have only been in for 12 days of your life, and now your whole life is upside down. I'll be honest with you. I've wept this week. By the way, next Sunday we're going to take an offering. We can send it directly to their mission board and they'll get 100% of it to help Stephanie and the kids. I want you to prepare now for what you could do extra next week. It won't be enough. You couldn't replace that. But at least we can say we love you. Brother Mike, as I was on the phone, I was weeping. Brother Bill said, Brother Bush, you and I haven't spoken in decades. He said, but thank you for loving my family. I said, why do you say that? He said, I hear your tears. He said, I've cried a bucket of them. I said, my brother, God's grace is sweet and wonderful, but when you're in a situation where you really need it, it really stinks. Yep. He said, I need to write that down. I said, please know, Grace Baptist Church loves you and your family. We love Stephanie and the children. We'll pray, we'll give, we'll help. We're not much, but we'll do what we can. He said, you call me anytime. You know, we hear that. It's not hard to cry for something like that. We're not talking 200 years ago. We're talking this week. If you've never been out of this country on missions work, you have no idea. You don't know how spoiled you really are. A couple weeks ago, I got a phone call. Listen to this. Young man in California married, got several children. He's an assistant pastor part-time and works part-time at a local college teaching music. He was kind of like our brother Stoltz. Not that old, but a young man in his early 30s. He was riding his bike and he got hit by a car. He's been through four surgeries. Broke his jaw, broke his arms, broke one of his legs. I don't know how many broken bones. He's like 13, 14 broken bones. Face is all broken up. Probably never be able to lead music again in his life. Probably never be able to sing again because of all the reconstructive surgeries on his face and stuff. I know his family. I know his family well. Can you imagine? You remember how bad we hurt when Brother Stoltz passed away? You know, it doesn't hurt to cry over somebody you don't know. I was looking through my files this week and I pulled up a little thing in one of my files and it had the Villarreal family on it. Leanne, you know who I'm talking about. They had a baby and lived for 3 or 4 months and it suddenly had SIDS and passed away one night. We buried their baby. About a year and a half later, they had already had another baby since then. And their, I think, 8-10-month-old baby, she was at a garage sale at her mom's house, so the baby was at grandma's house. They put the baby down on the bed to rest for a while, and she went back in to check on the baby, and the baby had rolled over the edge of the bed and got stuck between the dresser and the bed. The body hung this way while the head was stuck, and choked the life out of that little baby. Of course, they called the ambulances and they flew the baby to University of Chicago Hospital. I got the phone call. I'm not sure if my wife went with me. I don't think so. But I rushed to the University of Chicago Hospital. Brother Larry, by the time I got there, I was met by a couple nurses, and they said, "Who are you?" I said, "I'm the pastor, one of the pastors." They said, "Pastor, baby's gone. There's nothing we could do. They're in there with the baby's body, and they're holding it, but have them take what time they need, but," and they gave me a time limit and said, "But we need to get the baby down to autopsy and down to the morgue." I walked in. There sat a mama, rocking in a chair with a little blue baby, lifeless. She looked at me and she said, "Brother Bush, God must sure love my babies because he's taken two of them now." We talked for a while. We sang for a little bit. We cried a little bit. I said, "The nurses need to take the baby." She said, "I'm just not sure I can let go yet." I said, "I understand, but we need to do this." She said, "Brother Bush, I can't do it. Could you?" She said, "I could give it to you, but I can't give it to the nurse. I don't know that nurse, but I know you. How'd you like to take that lifeless little baby out of a mama's arms? Walk out of the room and hand it to a nurse." Folks, I understand pain. I understand hurting for people. I could talk all day long about stories like that. All day. We need to learn to hurt for people that have a broken heart. Number two. The Bible says in Psalm 126, 5 and 6, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. Number two, love and joy brings tears. Did you know that the Bible says there is no joy unless there are tears? They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. That means tears are the seed, joy is the fruit of those tears. Can I tell you something? You may weep today, but joy cometh in the morning. You see, there is no joy unless there are tears. Well, I just want to have a joyful life, preacher. Be careful how you say that, because you're going to cry a lot. All sunshine makes a desert. You must have the rough patches. You must have the heartache. You must have the pain in order to have real joy. Keeping people from tears keeps people from real joy. I look at our young people, our teenagers sitting here. Each and every one of you young people, look at me for a second, all of you teenagers. I wish I could tell you, you'll never cry the rest of your life. That's not going to happen. I wonder which of these young teenage young ladies is going to have a baby that passes away that the preacher's going to have to do a funeral for. I wonder what young lady's going to get married and be in love and have a couple children and suddenly her husband will be killed in an accident. They have a lot of joy and energy, and they think they can take the world and never have a problem. I've lived long enough. I'm an old enough man to know that's not reality. No one wants to hurt. No one wants to cry. But without that, we know nothing of what real joy really is all about. The more tears you sow, the bigger the harvest of joy. Did you hear that? If you plant one seed, you get one plant. You plant a whole bag full of seed, you're going to reap a whole field of crop. Preacher, how do you say so happy with all the bad news you get? With all the heartache and all the problems, because I sow in tears, but I reap in joy. I've counseled 5 marriages in the last 2 weeks. 2 marriages I wasn't even sure were going to stay together, just so you know. Can I tell you something? Sometimes you need those bumps and bruises to bring you closer together. Do you know if you break a bone and they put it back together and it heals together, it's stronger where it was broken than it was before it broke? I've watched God put things back together in the last couple of weeks that you can't imagine. I watched a couple that I talked with yesterday on the verge of literally just giving up. But Harry, I walked out of that office yesterday hand in hand. I got to my truck. I couldn't even leave the parking lot. I just began to weep. I said, God, I don't know how you do it. But I'm so glad that you do. I was worried. But you got another one. I'll be honest with you, it takes a lot out of the preacher, but it sure is worth it. Sure is worth it. Say, preacher, I just don't want to burden you. Burden me. I like the joy that comes. I don't want to tell you all my problems. Tell me, I get joy because of that heartache. You see, We need to learn to love deep enough to weep with those who weep. Romans chapter 12, verse number 5 says, rejoice with them that rejoice, but weep with them that do weep. We can all get happy and excited with somebody that's happy and excited, but when's the last time you wept for somebody and with somebody? The key to a joyful life comes through the lock of tears. True story. Coach Wooden was the famous coach of the UCLA basketball team. Coach Wooden was one of the most winning coaches of basketball of the last generation. Coach Wooden's wife passed away. For years, he would write his wife every week. That was just a habit of his. As he traveled and as he was busy with the basketball team and the sports program, his wife passed away. On the 21st of every month, Coach Wooden would write a love letter to his wife. He wouldn't sleep on her side of the bed. That was reserved for her. Every month, on the 21st of every month, after she passed away, he wrote her a love letter. He'd place it on the pillow where she used to sleep. Over 25 years, he wrote letters to his wife, who had already gone to heaven. After Coach Wooden passed away, his children came to the house to get things together and clean things up and take care of the estate. But Mike, they saw almost 300 letters lying on that side of the bed. They had just put Dad in the grave, but for the next couple weeks, they all read those love letters from Coach Wooden to his wife. Whew. Let me ask you a question. How hard is your heart? When's the last time you wept for somebody? May I tell you something? You want joy? You're going to sow tears. You're going to sow tears. Number three, learn to cry to God, not just fellow humans. Psalm 142, you need not turn there. Let me read some verses to you. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. The way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me? I looked on my right hand, beheld no man. There was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge, my portion, and the land of the living attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver thou me from my persecutors, from them that are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about. Thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Can I tell you something? I love each and every person in this room. But I'd rather cry on God's shoulder than anybody else's. That little lady right there has caught a lot of my tears. But can I tell you something? God's caught more. When's the last time you walked and talked to God and actually wept? Well, I got here before 5 o'clock this morning. Brother Mike, I stood at every chair. And I prayed for people that I didn't pray for any one person saying, well, they're going to sit right here. Good night. Some of you know where you sit, but it doesn't matter. We all sit on the same place, just different chairs. Amen. Can I tell you something? But I stood at every place and I asked God to touch each and every person as you needed touched today. I ask God to take your heartache and your burden and your grief and your pain and do something with it. And turn that grief and pain and heartache into joy. Man can't catch your tears like God does. I'd prayed for people that were running from God. I took a walk out in the parking lot. I prayed where your cars were parked so that you didn't hit mine. I prayed that God would fill our parking lot. I prayed for people that haven't been in church in a while to get out of bed and get to church. Not because I need the attendance, but they need God. Did you know if you cried to God more, you would have to seek pity from everybody else so much? Matter of fact, Psalm 56 verses 8 and 9 says, God collects our tears in a bottle and they'll be in heaven. God says he will collect your tears and puts them in bottles that they'll be in heaven. Some of you are going to have a little vial about like that. I'm hoping when I get there, I got a 55-gallon drum. Can I tell you something? Some of you are going to have an empty vial because you haven't cried. Well, I'm a man. I don't need to cry. You calling Jesus a sissy? Jesus wept. When's the last time, as I did this morning, I beg God, if anybody walked through that door today or the one downstairs in Junior Church, I stood in both places and said, God, if somebody walks through that door, please don't let them walk out lost and on the way to hell. Right. Oh, God, please don't do that. And I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I thank God last week I did it. He got saved. She got saved and Amen. Baptized.
Amen.
It wasn't me. It's God.
Amen.
I wonder how many people walk into church today and walk out and they say, well, I put my time in. Cha-ching. I don't want anybody to walk in these doors on their way to hell and walk out on their way to hell. Now, we had one that was pretty stubborn and wouldn't listen. But after about 8 months, he couldn't take it anymore and he got saved. Because he met somebody harder headed than he was. Right, Brother Fred? When's the last time you wept for somebody to get saved? That man watched my tears as he rejected God a few times. But it finally softened that old hard, crusty heart of his. Now he's like an egg. He got a hard shell, but he's soft and squishy on the inside. Grizzly bears aren't as tough as you think they are. Brother Jimbo, Miss Loretta, Jimbo's brother about a year ago was dying. And please forgive me, tough old redneck. A tough old drunk redneck. And that's not speaking ill of him. That's what he was. So addicted to alcohol and cigarettes that they gave him alcohol by prescription in the nursing home rehab area. Now, you got to be pretty addicted to it to get it at that level. Miss Loretta said, Brother Bush, Jimbo's brother, I don't think he's going to pull through this one. He's lost. I'm not sure he's going to listen to you, and he might cuss you out. He's only got one leg. He can't kick you out too far. She said, could you go talk to him? I said, I'd be honored to. She said, now, Jimbo didn't know I called you. He'd get mad at me because he doesn't want you to get in trouble from his brother. I said, I've been cussed out by better. Don't worry. Jimbo ain't going to cuss me that bad. I walked in and I heard, preacher. Jimbo was sitting there. He introduced me to his brother and
Coward left the room. Left me alone. I talked to Buck for a while. We kind of struck up a friendship. And you know, people that aren't used to talking to preachers have this little wall that's there. Well, we broke through the wall pretty quick. I ain't much, but I do know redneck, amen? Talk guns, hunting, and blood and guts, and we're in good shape. Don't get mad, but I'm hanging my buck on my wall in my office, but I know how to reach the men in this area.
It won't hurt you. It's dead, all right? I've seen more men saved because of that stupid deer head than you can imagine. After about 5 or 6 minutes, I said, Buck, I said, everybody's worried about you. He said, what for? I said, because you're not doing real well. And I said, you got to go somewhere when you die. Where are you going to go? Put his head down. He said, probably bust hell wide open. I said, probably. I said, would you like to go to heaven? He said, oh, I don't think God would take me. I said, oh, Buck, let me show you something. I opened my Bible to 1 John 5:13. I went to Romans 3:10 and 3:23. I went to Romans 6:23 and Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15. Back to Romans 6:23 and got to Romans 10:9 through 13 and said, Buck, if you just take what Jesus did for you, realize you're a sinner on your way to hell, that you deserve hell because you're a sinner, but Jesus came and paid the price for you. I said, would you be willing to trust Jesus, not the church, not being a good person, but trust what Jesus did and that alone to take you heaven? He said, I could do that. I bowed my head. He bowed his head and he trusted Christ as a Savior. Looked up, big old tears running down that tough old man's face. I talked to him for a little while and prayed with him again and I left. Walked out. Brother Jimbo's pacing. And I said, Brother Jimbo, I said, Buck just got saved. He said, he's in there a long time. I wondered if what was going on. He said, I was hoping, I was praying, preacher. I said, I know you were. I didn't know this until the next day. That was on Saturday. On Sunday, Loretta and Jimbo came up the elevator, and she said, preacher, you ain't going to believe this. He called you his preacher. You ain't going to really believe this. He said, Jimbo went back to the room and he said, Buck looked at him and said, hey, go down there and tell them to take that beer and get rid of it. I don't need it no more. He lived about 7 or 8 days, about 10 days he lived after that. Never touched another drop of alcohol. Oh, because that lady, that man right there loved somebody enough to get the gospel to him. When's the last time you cried over somebody that needed to get saved? Let me ask you a question. Who's going to be in hell because you're too hard? Who's going to be in hell because you won't weep over somebody's soul? Lastly, I don't have time to really hit this like I want, but according to Matthew 26, verse number 75, you know the story. Jesus is about to be crucified. Peter has denied Jesus 3 times. Cussing, swearing, denying Jesus, denying being close to him. The Bible says that when the cock crew that Peter left and went out and wept bitterly. There are bitter tears. There are tears of bitterness. You see, our past mistakes and sins and mess-ups can bring tears. But once under the blood, you don't face judgment for them anymore. You don't face the judgment of your sin ever while you're here on earth. Thank God he forgives us. But that doesn't mean you're not going to have some grief and tears over your own mistakes. And by the way, that's why we don't hold somebody else's sin against them in this church.
I thank God. Brother Mike used to be an old drunkard. 26 years old, set a beer can down on the edge of the table and trusted Christ as a Savior and didn't touch it again. Thank God for it, but we're not going to hold those years against him. I got him teaching Sunday school to our adult class. Say why? Because God changes us, not man. There are people in this room, you've had a bad, rough past. Okay, get saved, get it changed, and go forward. God can use you. You say, well, I've been divorced. Doesn't matter. The only thing you can't do is be a deacon or a pastor. Everybody doing all right? Amen. I know preachers that preach that divorced people shouldn't even be members of the church. That's a lie right out of the book of hell. What about the rest of the sins? When one of our kids does something wrong, we're not going to pull them up here and have them stand before everybody and have them tell you all the bad things that they did. You can't forgive them anyway. God's the one that forgives them. So all you want to do is learn somebody's sin to hold it against them. We're not going to do that junk here. Everybody doing okay?
Amen.
This is how you don't allow someone else to hurt you and cause you ruin and bitterness. Just because somebody's mean to you doesn't mean you ought to cry the rest of your life bitterly. Well, you don't know what they did to me. Oh, poor widow baby. I'm not saying what they did was right. And it may have been wrong and real wrong, but can I tell you something? Let them deal with it. You go forward.
Amen.
Can I tell you something? As you weep, don't forget to pick the fruit of joy. As you cry, don't forget to plant those tears, because joy's coming. Don't let your hurt become the hurt or the cause of you hurting somebody else. How about you let your hurt be turned into joy to help somebody else? Bitter tears never bring joy. They're full of regret.
Say, how do you know? Because the Bible says in the book of Revelation, it says again in the book of Matthew and other places, that in hell there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Hell will be full of crying bitter tears. Hell will be a place filled with bitter agony and bitter tears that can never be quenched. Don't cause your bitterness to cause somebody else to die and go to hell. Don't allow your bitterness to create hell on earth for somebody else. How about you get through it and find the joy and go forward?
Amen.
See, how do we do that? First of all, if you're not saved, you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. After you've been saved, you ought to obey the Lord in baptism. Doesn't have anything to do with going to heaven. But it's an act of obedience. I think that you ought to be a member of the local New Testament church. You can join this one. Just know, King James only, soul winning, hard-headed Baptist.
Amen.
Not afraid of it, not ashamed of it.
Amen.
Not going the modern, newfangled way. We'll go the old-fashioned way. But our church is a hospital, not a museum. A place where people that are sin sick are going to come and get help. We're going to be bringing people in that haven't been used to going to church like you are. And they're going to need taught how to behave in church. Don't get mad at them. How about you get close to them and love them? Show them how to behave. Instead of looking down your pharisaical snoot saying, well, they ought to know better. Let me ask you a question. Will Grace Baptist Church have a dry altar? Or will you water it with your tears? I'll water it with mine, but where's your tears? Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Please be mindful of every individual, just you and God in your chair right now. Who'd say, preacher, if I die today, I am 100% sure, I know for sure that I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand?
Now, don't you lie to God. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Would you be honest with me again? I won't call your name. I won't come to you. But you say, preacher, if I die today, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven. But I'd like to know that someday. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. Somebody else? All right. You can put your hands down. How long has it been since you wept? Oh, God, give us tears. Say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed today. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, hands everywhere. You can put them down. In a moment, we'll stand to our feet. When we stand to our feet, the piano will begin to play. If you raised your hand and said, preacher, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, somebody can take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure. You just come forward or just look at me. I know who you are. We'll have somebody come to you and take the Bible and show you. If you've been saved and not baptized, we can care for it today. If you've been saved and baptized and like to join the church, we can take care of that today. Maybe just need to kneel here at the front or kneel there at your chair and shed some tears. However God talked to you today, as